I don't know if you saw this a little while ago. It went viral with sort of thousands and thousands of responses on Reddit, which was a sort of confession, not confession, but anyway, by one man. Let me read it to you. "Hi, my name's John. I need to get my life off my chest. I'm a 46-year-old banker. I've been living my whole life the opposite of how I wanted. All my dreams, my passions, gone. I've done a steady 9-to-7 job for 26 years. I repeatedly chose the safe path for everything, which eventually changed who I was. Today, I found out my wife has been cheating on me for the last 10 years. My son feels nothing for me. I missed my father's funeral for nothing. I certainly didn't complete my novel, travel the world, help the homeless. All these things I thought I knew to be a certainty about myself when I was in my 20s. If I met my younger self today, I'd punch myself in the face. My father died 10 years ago. I remember getting calls from my mother telling me he was sick, but I was busy and in pursuit of a big promotion. So I kept putting off visiting him. He died. I got my promotion. I'm an atheist. So when he died, I said, well, that doesn't matter. What on earth was I thinking? Rationalizing everything, making excuses to put things off, it all leads to one thing: nothing. I rationalized that financial security was the most important thing. I now know that it definitely is not. If you're reading this and you have your whole life ahead of you, please don't leave your dreams for later. Please do something with your life while you're young. Don't be like me." That's a bit miserable, isn't it? And sort of thousands of people chipped in saying, "Oh, cheers for that. That's helpful advice." Or, "Oh, you poor man. How distressing for you." There's a bit of a variety, but clearly not a Christian. But you hear the misery of a man who says, "I've got life wrong. I've wasted my life." And we said last week, Psalm 90 is helping us, or essentially is a prayer that my life would matter. So the conclusion we'll get to today, the twice fold, "Lord, establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. That's the main prayer of the psalm. Lord, would we do something that matters? Would we do something that's worthwhile? Would we do something that lasts? Establish the work of our hands. But it takes a while to get there. And Moses seems to be saying, if you're going to lead a useful life, if you're going to do things that the Lord will establish forever, there are certain truths you need to know. Last week, we worked through a number of them. The Lord is our home, verses 1 and 2. Human lives are just but dust, 3 to 6. Our lives quickly pass, 7 to 11. And I promised you that the second half of the psalm is more positive. And it is. Okay, so that's good news. It is. But four little prayers that lead up to the main one. Okay, so we just work through these little prayers quickly, in order that we're in a healthy place to pray the last one, establish the work of our hands. So let me run through them quickly. So verse 12, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Teach us. In one sense, that prayer summarizes the first half of the psalm helpfully. "Teach us, Lord, to count, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." To number them in two senses, I think that the first, how many have I got left? Or if I've only got 80 years, say, what's the best use of them? In that sense, number them. But I think more acutely, given the first 11 verses, number them in the sense of, why are there so few, Lord? Why don't we live longer than 80 years? Why does the body decay and fall apart, which is particularly the gist of verses 7 to 11, where Moses has already said, it's because of us. It's because of our sin. It's because of our selfishness, because of our rebellion against our maker, because of trying to run life our way rather than according to his wise and loving guidance. That's why. Wisdom comes from using your time wisely. So of course it does that, but supremely wisdom comes from knowing that the most important thing you've got to address in this life is I've got to sort out where I stand before God. So teach me to number my days rightly. Teach me to think, why is life so short, essentially? Well, let me put it in these terms. A woman has a happy job and a happy bank account. So she looks at her bank account on the 30th of the month and says, oh, look, that's good. There's still £10,000 in. And on the first of each month, I get paid £5,000 a month. So after tax is gone. So that's good. All is well. 10, five, yeah, I've got loads of money at the moment. No stresses, no great anxieties about where the next meal comes from. But then she looks on the 2nd of Feb and there's only 300 quid left. Now, if you said to her, you've got to number your bank account rightly, I mean, what does someone do in that circumstance? They don't think, well, right, 300 quid. And then there's 30 days until I get paid again. So that's like 10 quid a day. And oh, I have to make it stretch a little bit. Now, what they're going to do in that situation is say, where's all the money gone? I should have like 15 grand. Why have I got 300 quid? That's not right. You don't think, oh, well, I'll just use it wisely. You think, well, there's a problem. And given the first 11 verses of the Psalm, Moses is saying, can you, Lord, make us ask that question. Why have we got a problem in life? Why is life so short? Teach us to count. That's the first little prayer. Then secondly, return to us or relent. Verse 13, relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Relent. Now, the key here is this little word, Lord. First time it appears in this psalm. Not just a title, boss, manager, prime minister. It's God's name. All the way back in the book of Exodus, where Moses says, hi, what's your name? God says, I am who I am. It's just the verb to be. What's your name? I am. It's a slightly curious name. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Or I think in the context there in Exodus 3, I'll always be there for you. Now, you've got a problem how you translate that in different languages. So in English, we translate it as Lord. In French, they translate it essentially as the eternal one. But it's his name. And so when Moses says, relent, Lord, he's saying, hey, you promised you'd always be there. You promised you'd always be our people. Can you turn back? It's the same word as verse 3. You turn people to dust, return to dust. It's return, 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 or relent. You translate it how you desire. But you promised you'd never let us go. So can you keep that promise? Can you have compassion on us? That's what we need, Lord, more than anything else. We need compassion. And Moses is recognizing that the Lord, he doesn't recruit good people for his kingdom. The kingdom of God is open not for good people, but for those who know they need compassion. They know they need the Lord to turn back to them, even though they don't deserve it. Jesus would say the same, of course. Heaven is not for good people. It's for those who've asked for compassion. So teach us to count, Lord. We've got a problem, haven't we? Return to us, Lord. We need you to turn back. Rather than you turning us to dust, we desperately need you turning. Then satisfy us with your love, verses 14 and 15. Here's a wonderful contrast to the gloom of the first half of the psalm. Notice it when Jimmy read it or remember last week. Last time, verses 5 and 6, where new things spring up every morning, but by the evening they're all gone and died. But here, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Not just, can you tell us about your love, Lord? Can you make us aware of your unfailing love? But satisfy us. When I wake up in the morning and think, well, look, yeah, I know life is limited. I know I haven't got forever, but I can do really useful things here and now because I know you and I know where we're going. I know where I'm going. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Well, yeah, rather than sing for joy, rather than just knowing that death and that's it, rather than feeling that as oppressive, the believer can say, oh, even on good days, bad days, there's still a deep rootedness. I mean, most of us emotionally go up and down. We have good days and bad days, and there's happy seasons and unhappy seasons. But the joy that Moses is speaking of is a constant. It's an underground stream that waters the land, no matter if it's the height of summer. There's a deep rootedness to it in that. Verse 15, I think, is it's true in Moses' day, but it'd be better for you and me. So verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. That is it's a prayer somewhat limited by the horizons, I think you'd have to say, of the Old Testament. It's as if Moses is saying, look, we've had 700 days of affliction. Can we now have 700 days of gladness? You know, there's sort of an evening out. Whereas you come to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul would say, 2 Corinthians 4, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. Not just compensation, but much more. Or if you think it in these terms, if you do some cooking, old-fashioned scales, like pan scales, you know, and you want to measure out 700 grams of sugar, whatever. That'd be a lot of sugar, wouldn't it, for a cake? But anyway, 700 grams of sugar in a cake. It's a big sweetie cake. And so you put your brass tokens worth 700 grams on one side, and then you pour the sugar in until it reaches 700 grams. And they sort of even one another out. Well, Moses is saying, verse 5, can you sort of give us as many bad days as good days so it sort of evens out? Can you do that, Lord? Whereas the New Testament has a perspective of eternity, which says, okay, we'll have times of affliction, but it's not just that heaven evens it out. It smashes the scales. Our light and momentary troubles now achieve for us an eternal weight of glory. So please, you know, never think in those terms. Well, if life goes badly now, I'll be compensated in heaven, so it all will be even itself out. It's not that at all. It's whatever we achieve is so, whatever we afflictions we endure here and now are so swallowed up by the weight of delight, glory, beauty in the next world. You barely remember a thing. So look, teach us to count, return to us, Lord, satisfy us with your love. Show us deeds that last, verse 16. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Would we be able to see things that last forever, Lord? Well, I guess in Moses' day, that prayer is answered in the signs and wonders in the Exodus, the miracles of which Israel left Egypt. The Christian looks back and says, well, I know the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know that a man came, he died, but he conquered death and said, if you trust me, I'll take you through death as well. The most extraordinary deed that endures forever. A wonder that can be passed on through all generations. Now, look, if you've got that far, if you've said, Lord, teach me to count how long there is in this world and why life is so short. Return to me, Lord. Return to us, O Lord. Satisfy us with your love. Show us deeds that last supremely in the work of Jesus. Then you can pray, establish the work of our hands. Because if it's not defined rightly, it's just a really arrogant prayer. I mean, you don't want everyone praying that prayer, do you? You don't want Donald Trump saying, establish the work of my hands forever. And God going, okay. We don't want Vladimir Putin at the moment. Lord, establish the work of my hands. Oh, okay. Whatever you want, I'm here. I'm the genie in the bottle for here for you. No. No, it's a very dangerous prayer, a very arrogant prayer. I want what I do to last forever. It's a horrible prayer unless you've worked your way through the rest of the psalm. Unless you've been humbled to say, Lord, teach me to count rightly why life is so short. Lord, I need your compassion. I need you to have mercy on me. I'm deserving of nothing. Lord, will you give me a view of the future? Will you satisfy me now with the knowledge that I'm doing something that's worthwhile because it's for your kingdom? With the deeds that I think are most splendid, that I want to tell my children about most, would that be the death and resurrection of Jesus? Now, if I've got those things clear in my head, then I'm going to live for you, Lord. Then I'm going to work for you, Lord. And please, with the work I do in your service, would you establish the work of our hands? And the Christian knows that that's true, that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, because what we do now lasts into eternity if it's for the glory of the Lord Jesus. So what could be a very selfish, arrogant prayer, if we've had our thinking and our hearts shaped by the rest of the psalm, becomes a prayer that we'd serve him. And in all of eternity, we'll be able to say, I'm so pleased I did, because it's endured the labor I did for him. And that is how you live a life that matters, living for his glory. Shall I pray? Great God and Father, we want that to be true. We want what we do now to be of lasting value. We want the work of our hands not to be fleeting and vacuous and meaningless and pointless. Not like that poor, poor man at the beginning who'd spent his life on things which he soon realized that just simply didn't matter. So Father, help us to teach, help us to count rightly the brevity of life. Help us to cling to your compassion. Would you satisfy us now as we seek to live lives for your glory? Would we be excited by the deeds you've shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ? And knowing those things, and as we seek to give our lives to you, would you establish the work of our hands, we pray. Amen.